Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
So this morning, to that end, I want to talk to you on the subject, anticipating God's goodness in the coming year. Anticipating God's goodness in the coming year. As a general rule, I've found that people find in life what they're looking for. That whatever people, by and large, anticipate in terms of responses from people or what they're expecting, oftentimes that is what happens. And when it comes to walking by faith, it's hard for us to believe God for His best if we aren't hoping for His best. I want to draw your attention to this chest here on the platform that we've put up here today. These aren't as common as they used to be, maybe a generation ago, but years ago it was common for a girl to have one of these chests. And what she would do as she was growing up, she would collect treasured objects. It might include family heirlooms, could be quilts, things that would be valuable, things that she would use for that day when she had her own family, and she would keep them in this chest. And a chest like this was called what? A hope chest. Very good, class. Hope. It's why kids go crazy at Christmas regarding the presents they're going to open. Hope is why entrepreneurs start a business. Hope is why college students enroll in university. Hope is why many of you will get a gym membership next month. Hope! It's why, after preaching three times last weekend in Pittsburgh, I went to Heinz Field to watch the Broncos play the Steelers. I had hope. But I've discovered there's two problems that people face when it comes to hope. The first problem is that if people aren't careful, they can put their hope in the wrong things. They can put their hope in things like money, only to have something like the Great Recession take place, or to have a job transfer or a layoff, and all of a sudden find out that they put their hope in the wrong chest. Others of you, you're making more money today than you ever thought you would. You thought that if ever you made this amount of money, that you'd feel great, that life would be good, that you'd be happy. But now you realize that you put your hope in the wrong box. Other people perhaps have thought, maybe you thought, if I could only accomplish this, if I could only get that job, if I could only get that degree, if I could only get that position, if I could only finish school, if I could only live in this certain place. And you put your hope in achievement or accomplishment, and now you've arrived. But inside, you don't feel any more satisfied than you did back when you were thinking and dreaming about those things. You put your hope in the wrong box. Others put your hope in the box of relationships. If only you can have someone who is significant in your life and cares for you, or if only you could be married, or if you could marry this person or that person, and now maybe several relationships later, and unfortunately a marriage or two later, you found that you put your hope in the wrong box. Fact of the matter is, people can put their hope in the wrong place. And then a second thing that can happen to people relative to hope is people can lose hope. You know how that goes. You tried, you believed, you hoped, but it didn't happen. Or maybe for you, the whole issue of hope centers around the fact that What you're up against is so big, so mammoth, so overwhelming, so impossible that you've lost hope. Because you've succumbed to the thinking that you're never going to make it. You've succumbed to the thinking that the odds are so stacked against you, it's not going to happen, and you've lost hope. So this morning's message is for people who have put their hope in the wrong place or who have lost hope, but it's also for people who maybe have never thought in terms of letting the Spirit of God give you a sense of expectation regarding what He wants to do in your life. With that in mind, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40. And even though we're going to have the verses on the screen, I hope you bring your Bible, or I hope you follow along on your phone or your iPad, and that you're looking up the scriptures. Because when you come to Isaiah chapter 40, it is one of the great chapters in all of God's Word. It is a chapter of hope, and it's placed within the prophecy of Isaiah in a section that has to do with the coming of the Messiah. And really what you have from chapter 40 on through the end of the book is you have three cycles of comfort, followed by where there's a prophecy, followed by this hope, and it comes to God's people to encourage them and to lift their hearts, to fill them with hope. In fact, it's what Christmas is all about. The promise, Messiah is coming, fills our hearts with hope. And this verse tells us how to walk in a life with a heart full of hope. It's written to people who are going through a difficult time, and the chapter culminates in what is really an incredible verse. Let's look at it. We'll bring it up on the screen. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The NIV puts it this way: but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. You could translate that Hebrew word, it's the Hebrew word kava, you could translate it as wait or hope. The idea is not like waiting as in, you know, tapping your toes saying, God, I'm waiting, I'm ready when you are. The idea of kava is this sense of, literally, in the original, it's the picture of binding yourself, of binding wood together, binding sticks of wood together. It's the idea of pulling yourself together, of getting a hold of yourself, of binding yourself up. You see, one of the keys to hope is you got to get a hold of yourself. Sometimes, as followers of Christ, what you have to do is you have to grab yourself by the scruff of the neck, and you got to have a talk with yourself. It's kind of like this in Psalm, and you see it in the Psalms, but probably most notably in Psalm 42 and 43, where the psalmist says this: why are you downcast, O my soul? Do you know what the psalmist is doing? He's talking to himself. This morning, if you've come into this place and you have no hope, or you put your hope in the wrong place, or you're discouraged, what you have to do is you have to have a talk with yourself. You can't just listen to yourself. Some of you, your self-talk is so defeating, it's so negative, oh, that was stupid, you shouldn't have said that, you're so dumb, you're not as smart as that person, oh, God would help them, but He's not going to help. Do you follow what I'm saying? You could go on and on with all of these self-defeating statements. Sometimes you got to get a hold of yourself, and that's what the psalmist is doing there. Why are you downcast, O my soul? He's preaching to himself. Why are you in turmoil within me? What's his remedy? Hope in God. Pull yourself together. Bind yourself up, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation. Sometimes you got to pull yourself together by anticipating God's goodness in your life, which is what hope is. The idea is that you're saying to yourself, God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do. God, I can't wait to see how you're going to solve this situation. God, I can't wait to see what you will do. I want to ask you this question. Do you have that sense of expectation as you look at 2016? Are you excited about what God will do? Are you excited to see how God is going to help you overcome that challenge that you're facing? Are you excited to see how God is going to work even in the challenges you don't know are there, but get to the end of another year and see how God has worked in your life? Do you really believe the best is yet to come? Listen, if we don't have that anticipation regarding what God is going to do in our life, what happens is we get discouraged, we become fearful, we make poor decisions, we become self-reliant, we stop walking by faith, and all because we've lost hope. So this morning, what I want to do is I want us to look at a portion of Isaiah 40, because in Isaiah 40, what the prophet does is he starts the prophecy with this comfort, comfort my people. This is God saying, I want to comfort you. I want to encourage you. And then he talks about this, the forerunner, about the one, John the Baptist, who will come declaring the coming of the Messiah. And as you move through that chapter, then he begins to call the people to have hope in God. And beginning in verse 25, what I want to do is I want to give you five steps for building your hope in God. Because if you lose hope, life becomes very, very hard. Five steps for building your hope. Step number one, understand how big God is. The first step for having hope in your heart is you got to realize how big our God is. Let's look at it beginning in Isaiah 40 and verse 25. This is God speaking, reading from the message. So who is like me? Who holds a candle to me, says the Holy? Look at the night skies. Who do you think made all of this? Who marches this army of stars out each night, counts them off, calls each by name? So magnificent, so powerful, and never overlooks a single one. Now, I want to pause for just a moment because I think a common mistake that we make in reading the Bible is we move too fast and we don't stop and think about what the scripture's saying. In fact, when you're reading through the Psalms, you see the little word Selah. Selah means stop and think about it. Stop and meditate on it. Stop and praise God for it. It can also be a musical term like strike up the band. Let's have a little music while we pause here and think about this. But I want us to, in this moment, just take a Selah moment, if you will, and think about those verses, because what we have recorded in that statement is so mind-boggling, it's hard for us to grasp. Because those verses are talking about God's power, and as an example of his power, God says, look at my creation of the stars. I created them, I set them in motion, I've counted them, and I call them by name. Talk about an amazing, powerful, creative capacity. I mean, it's really incomprehensible. But in order to kind of cause us to enter that a little bit, let me give you a little bit of perspective on that verse. What I want you to think about is I want you to think about that verse in light of a beam of light emanating from the sun. Now, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's the speed of light. So let's begin this morning. When your alarm clock went off at 6, although you're in the second service, so maybe not, but your alarm clock, let's say your alarm clock went off at 6, and at that moment, that beam of light leaves the sun. By the time you actually get out of bed at 6:08, that light beam has left the sun, traveled 93 million miles, and has whizzed by your house, heading out to the edge of the solar system. As you sat down to coffee at 6:41 a.m., that light beam had passed Jupiter. About 15 minutes ago, that same light beam was passing Pluto. By the end of this week, as you're recovering from New Year's Eve and watching football on Friday afternoon, that little beam of light will just then be leaving our solar system. It will take that beam of light until January 2020 before that light beam reaches the nearest star to our sun, Proxima Centauri. By the year 2027, that light beam, traveling at 186,000 miles per second, only has 20 stars behind it. And our sun appears to be a little bland yellowish star disappearing into the galactic darkness. As that light beam heads toward the center of our Milky Way galaxy, continuing at the rate of 186,000 miles per second, it will have to travel for 32,000 years before it reaches the center of our galaxy. But it will still have to travel another 50,000 years before it will reach the other side of the Milky Way galaxy. And when it gets there, it will leave behind about 100 billion stars. And the Milky Way galaxy is only an average size galaxy. It is one of 50 billion galaxies in what is called the known universe. That light beam would have to travel another 80,000 years to reach the Magellanic Clouds, which is the closest galaxy or series of galaxies to our Milky Way. At that point, we are 160,000 years into the future, and our light beam, moving at 186,000 miles per second, still faces 1.8 million years of empty space before it reaches the edge of the Andromeda Galaxy, which incidentally is close enough to the Earth to be seen with the naked eye. Looking back from there at the Milky Way, you would see a foggy elliptical patch similar to what the Andromeda Galaxy looks like to us on a fall evening. Now, if that light beam, having traveled for 2 million years, travels for another 2 million years, it will encounter open space. After which, it will have to travel 20 billion years before it reaches the end of the known universe. So, after 20 billion years of travel and 50 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars in each of those galaxies, that little light beam has only seen what Psalm 8:3 calls the work of God's fingers. Amazing. If you've lost hope, if you're not anticipating 2016, the issue is not the size of the problem you face, it's that you've forgotten how big and how powerful your God really is. He is massive. So bring those verses back up on the screen. So who is like me? What's the answer? No one. Who holds a candle to me, says God? No one. Look at the skies. Who do you think made all this? Who marches this army of stars out each night? Counts them, calls each by name. He can not only number them, he knows their name. So magnificent, so powerful, and never overlooks a single one. Not one left out. Never looks at a star and says, now what was that star's name? No, he created them. He sends them out. He knows them. He tracks them. That's how great our God is. Is there any problem too big for God? I mean, this is why. You say, why all of the expanse of the galaxy? Why is all of that there? Simply to remind us how big our God is, how great our God is. That's why in Jeremiah it says, it's all, Lord God, thou hast created the heavens and the earth by thy great power and thy outstretched arm. And then what does he conclude? Nothing is too difficult for thee. If God can do that, then can't God handle your problem? If God can do that, then can't God work in your situation? Well, there's a second step to hope, and that is this. You have to realize, even though God is big, he is very interested in you and your situation. Although God is big, big enough to create a universe, personal enough to know exactly where you're at. Look at this. This is awesome. Why would you ever complain, O Jacob, or whine, Israel, saying, God has lost track of me. He doesn't care what happens to me. Have you ever thought that? Ever thought as you're going through life that somehow God had forgotten about you, that somehow you'd escaped his notice, that somehow he didn't care about you, or he didn't know about you, or he wasn't aware of where you were at and what you're going through? I mean, maybe you feel like that this morning. Maybe this morning, you got up this morning and you debated about whether to come to church or not because you were feeling in your heart like, what's the use? I don't even know whether God even cares. Listen, one of the devil's favorite lies is to try to get people to believe that God doesn't care, that God is not aware of what they're going through so that they'll lose hope, that somehow God's not got them in mind. What Isaiah chapter 40 tells me is if he can not only number the stars and count them, but call them by name, he is a big God, powerful enough to create them, personal enough to know exactly where you and I are at. I mean, this is all over the scripture. The scripture teaches this. Listen to this in Psalm 139, a powerful and encouraging scripture. Lord, you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. Listen, God is he is so aware of where you're at that he knows the minute you sat down. He sees the minute you stand up. He says, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You say, what does that mean? Before the idea has come together in your mind, God knows what's going to happen. He sees it. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. Listen, God is absolutely aware of where you're at, what you're thinking, what you're going through, what you're going to say to him. He knows. He's an amazing God. He cares about you. Psalm 37, we quote this a lot because I think it's important for every single believer to understand the power and the truth of this. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. Listen, this is one of the things, one of the confidences of walking with God is that when you're walking with God, when you're living for the Lord, when you're looking to him, then you know this, that even if you're not aware of what to do, God is going before you, that God is guiding you, that God is directing you, that God is leading you. And not only that, you say, well, to what degree? How far does his care and his interest in me go? He delights in every. How many? Every detail of their lives. God cares about the big things. God cares about the little things. God cares about everything in between. You're driving in that Walmart parking lot, you're saying, "Oh God, give me a parking." You say, "Does God really care about that?" As your faith is, be it unto you. You know, you're in there, you're driving through, and you're saying, "Oh, I'm so exhausted from working out. I need a space near the door." So God cares about every single detail of our lives. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through, and He knows what you're going to go through. And He cares about you, and He delights in guiding and directing and providing down to the smallest details of your life and my life. It's amazing. A God big enough to create the universe, personal enough to care about the details of a life. Number three, a third step. Remember what you know about God. You know, having heard this now about how big He is, how personal He is, if you want to have a strong hope, if you want to have a strong faith in God, you can't forget what you just heard. You can't forget what you've just known. That's why it's good to read the Bible, to constantly be looking at it and being reminded of the things that it tells us about God. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29 or verse 28. "Don't you know anything? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts. He's the creator of all you can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out. He doesn't pause to catch His breath. He knows everything inside and out." Listen, there'll never be a time that God is not there. He's everlasting. He doesn't just come and go. He's made it all, and He runs it all. You'll never call to Him and have Him say, "Can you hold that thought just a minute? I'm trying to help Tom. He needs a lot of help." No. It's never going to be a time that you're going to dial heaven and get a busy signal. It's never going to be a time that God's going to be distracted. It's never going to be a time that you're going to go to God and surprise God with what you're telling Him. It says He knows everything. I mean, that the theologians call it omniscience. He knows absolutely everything, which tells us this: He knows everything equally and effortlessly, which means He never learns anything. God does not learn. There's never going to be a time you're going to say, "God, I just need to tell you about this." And He's going to be like, "Heaven help." Oh, that's me. No, there's never going to be a time that you're going to catch Him off guard. There's never going to be a time that he's going to be surprised. Which tells us this: if you need wisdom, He knows exactly what to do. He knows the past, He knows the present, He knows the future, He knows it all the same. It's why only He can tell you what to do with accuracy, with clarity, because He lives in one eternal now. He knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows everything you're thinking, everything you've done. He knows it all, and He knows the plans He has for you, and He knows how to make them happen, and He has the power to do it. He is an amazing God. Put your hope in Him. The fourth step to hope: God can miraculously strengthen you. Doesn't matter how weak you are or how tired you are. Some of you honestly have come in here today and you're absolutely worn out. You're weary not only from the schedule and the stress and the demand of the holidays, but emotionally you're tired. You're exhausted in spirit. The thought of another year is overwhelming to you, and maybe all the more because of what you know the year contains. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 says this, he energizes those who get tired. He gives fresh strength to dropouts. So if you're a high school dropout, you are in luck. No, it's talking about a race is what it's talking about. And if you are a high school dropout, he'll energize you. He energizes. He gives strength. That word energize, a very interesting word. It's related to the word bone in its root. And it has the idea of the durability and the strength. Our bone, our skeletal structure is absolutely amazing, not only in its ability to carry our mass, but also to be able to withstand the shock, the pounds per square inch that are applied on our joints when we walk, when we run, when we do those kind of things. And the idea is that when God strengthens you, it's the kind of strength that is able to hold you up. It's the kind of strength that is strong. It's the kind of strength that can carry the load, that can carry the weight, that can carry, that can endure. He's a God who gives you strength that is up to the challenge and the burden that you're going to have to carry. And how can he do that? Because he's going to help you carry it. Put your hope in God. He miraculously strengthens you. You say, well, John, how does that happen? That's the fifth step. If we'll look to God with anticipation, we will receive supernatural strength. You know what? In that sense, believers would be well served to understand this, that certainly there's a place when you're in trouble and it's instant to say, help! That's a good prayer. But if your prayer life is constantly one of praying the kind of prayer that says, oh God, I can't make it. I can't do it. At some point, you got to get a hold of yourself. At some point, you got to talk to yourself. At some point, you've got to bind yourself together and you've got to do what Isaiah 40, 31 says. Let's look at it. But those who wait upon the Lord or hope in the Lord get fresh strength. Do you see that? That when you have that attitude, when I have that attitude that is no longer saying, I can't do it, I can't do it, and we spend all of our time telling God and telling ourselves we can't do it, that doesn't build your faith and that doesn't give you hope. Some point you've got to turn from being downcast inside my soul. Why are you so downcast within me? Remember in Psalm 42? What's he counsel? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. In other words, as I put my hope in him, and what is hope? It's anticipating God's goodness in our life. When I begin to say, God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do. Can you see the difference between the kind of prayer that says, God, I'm never going to make it, I'm never going to make it. That doesn't lift your heart. That doesn't build your faith either in God or in his ability to sustain you. It simply is an expression of your doubt, which robs you of the spiritual vitality to trust God for that impossibility. On the other hand, when you approach life, when you approach this year, when you approach that problem, when you approach that obstacle, when you approach that difficulty, and you say, oh God, it's a big problem, but you are even bigger. And God, I can't wait. You're big enough to create the stars, and you're personal enough to care for me. And you're a God who gives supernatural strength, and you know exactly what to do because you know everything. And so, God, God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do. I can't wait to see that miracle. I can't wait to see how you strengthen me. I can't wait to see how you direct me. I can't wait to see how you resolve that. I can't wait to see how you heal. I can't wait to see how you work. When you do that, all of a sudden, your faith is lifted. Your heart is strengthened. As you fill your heart with hope, you receive supernatural strength. Do you see how that works? One of the greatest things many of you could do this year is to learn to wait on God with an expectancy and an anticipation and a hope-filled faith. And watch what happens here. Let's bring it up again. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those who wait on God, what do you get? Fresh strength. When I'm anticipating God's goodness, I'm getting fresh strength. I'm getting a whole new energy. That literally, they keep putting on strength. It's active. It's ongoing. It's not like you get it once and a dab will do you, or a little bit is all you need, or just one encounter. But it's this idea of constantly, continually saying, God, I can't wait to see how you're going to do this. God, I can't wait to see how you're going to help in this. God, I can't wait to see how you're going to answer that, how you're going to take care of that. Oh, I know. Everybody says it's not going to work out, but they don't know you like I know you, and you're big, and you're powerful, and you know what I need. And God, you are able. And when you start praying like that, all of a sudden, you have a supernatural strength that leads to a supernatural faith, that leads to supernatural living, that results in supernatural miracles happening in your life. Listen, I'm telling you, this is true. This is true. Where's your hope this morning? What have you put your hope in? Can I just tell you, there is a hope chest, and his name is Jesus. And it starts there, and when you put your hope in him, he is solid, he is firm, he will never disappoint you. Whatever you're facing, wherever you're at, settle this in your heart. God is good, and he does good. I'm not suggesting difficulties won't come. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, believe God and you'll never have a problem. I'm saying, believe God and you'll never be alone in your problem, and you won't have to deal with it in your own strength. You'll have supernatural help that will either carry you through it or lift you out of it. But either way, you can have strength that is greater than you could ever have on your own because of his working. Settle it in your heart. God wants to comfort you. God wants to help you. God wants you to walk with a heart full of hope through this life, anticipating his goodness. If you're facing a big year, believe God for big things. If you're facing big problems, then you, my friend, are blessed because you have the opportunity to see big miracles. And if you're facing big burdens, there's a God who, as you look to him, can give you big strength. You say, but John, what if he doesn't come through? Oh, and that's always our human nature in the enemy. But what if? What if? What if? And God says, I'll answer that for you. Isaiah 49. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. No one who hopes in me, Message says, ever regrets it. Put your hope in God. Believe God for big things. Anticipate his goodness in your life. and watch how his strength fills your heart. How that hope leads to a strong faith, and a strong faith is the stuff of answered prayer. Amen? Anticipate God's goodness in your life. Let's pray.